in Colossians 3, verse 16. But I'll begin reading at verse 15 and read through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. Just once again to pray as we open up God's Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would be with us now as we open up Your truth. Pray that You would open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds, and give us understanding. And may You bless my mind and my mouth. May I proclaim with boldness and clarity Your truth to Your people. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Have you ever had a dream that when you wake up, either in the middle of the night or in the morning, you just think to yourself, what in the world was that? How did that even enter my mind? Well, last fall, this dream was so vivid, I actually remember the time of year. I had one of those dreams. And in this dream, I realized that somehow I had become a fish. I was a freshwater fish, and I was swimming in a stream. I remember thinking in my small fish brain how wonderful it was that these eyes that I had, I could see everything in the water. It wasn't murky at all, but clear. But then in my dream, all of a sudden, I was out on land, on some pavement. I was flopping around. And I knew that if I didn't get to water soon, I'd be gone. I'd be dead. There was no hope. And my fish eyes could see faintly a body of water. So I began flopping to this body of water. And right before I leapt into this body of water, my little brain cried out in horror as I realized it was the ocean. I cried out, I'm a freshwater fish. I can't swim in the ocean. I wasn't designed to swim in the ocean. And that, you may ask, what does that dream have to do with this text that we have here this morning? Well, it has to do with the idea that God has designed certain fish to be exclusively fresh water. He's designed other fish to be exclusively salt water. And if one is put in the other, the fish cannot survive in that element. They were designed and meant to dwell in one or the other, in fresh water or in salt water. That was their home. That was what God gave that fish to live in, to dwell in. It was their home. And that is the connection here. Here in this verse, Paul is admonishing the Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell. To dwell in them. It was to have its home, its residence in them. The word of Christ was to live and to dwell in them. And that is what Paul admonishes us in this verse here this morning. He admonishes us that the word of Christ must dwell in you and in me abundantly by teaching and admonishing through the Psalms. Again, the word of Christ must dwell in you abundantly by teaching and admonishing one another through the Psalms. Well, as we begin to look at this verse, at the beginning of verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Now, like I mentioned last week with verse 15, every single English translation translates the Greek phrase as let the word of Christ dwell in you. Or as last week with 15, it was let the peace of Christ rule in you. And yes, that is a good translation. All these translations are good. it doesn't really carry the force of what Paul is saying. It's not merely just allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us. It's not merely allowing it and giving it permission to dwell in us. Paul, along with that, is emphasizing the fact that it must. The word of Christ must dwell in us. It is not an option for the Christian. It is not something we can give and we can take. It is the word of Christ is to dwell in you and in me. It is to have its home, it is to have its residence in us. What does Paul mean by the word of Christ? Does he mean something that Christ has specifically said during his earthly ministry? What he means by the word of Christ is the message that proclaims Christ. The message that proclaims Jesus Christ, what he has done, and what he's continuing to do on behalf of his people. It is the gospel. The gospel as a whole. And it's not just the gospel as we have it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. It's not just those four books that Paul is speaking of here as the word of Christ, or the message of Christ. But it is the entire word of God. And this is revealed to us by Christ himself in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. This was after Christ had been raised from the dead. Two of his disciples are walking along the road to Emmaus, and he comes and he joins them. And they're discussing amongst themselves everything that has happened, but they don't recognize their Lord and Savior, whom they had been with for the past 3 years. They don't recognize him. So he starts talking with them. And they're amazed at this man that seems to not understand what has just happened in Jerusalem for the past 3 days. Then Christ admonishes them, "You have little faith, when will you believe?" And then he proceeds to explain. And Luke writes that he begins with Moses and the prophets, and he explains to his disciples how it was prophesied of him. It was told of him. All that he was had to endure, all that he had to suffer, all that would that just transpired in his life in the past 3 days, including his resurrection and his exaltation. But he explained to them beginning with Moses. He explained to them beginning with Moses and the prophets. That was the scripture that they had. We call it today the Old Testament. But that was the scripture that they had, and Christ opened up the Old Testament to his disciples to show himself to them, so that they would understand that everything that took place had to happen. But he also says this elsewhere in the Gospels about how everything that was prophesied of the Son of Man, that was prophesied in the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms, had to be fulfilled. Everything had to be fulfilled. So when Paul talks about the word of Christ must dwell in us, the word of Christ he is speaking of is the word of God. The word of God must dwell in his people. Must find its home, must find its residence within his people. This is what he admonishes Joshua in chapter 1. "Do not let the word of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Then you will be prosperous, then you will have success." We are to meditate on the word of God. This is why scripture is so vital. This is why scripture is so important. This is why scripture must be defended even with our very lives. It is God's word to us. It is how we grow. It is how we are nourished, by meditating upon his word, inscribing it upon our hearts, sitting under the preached word. But not just under the preached word, but being in it daily. Even if it's just reading large chunks of it at a time. Just being in his word daily. It will bring much fruit and growth in a person's life. How is this word of Christ to dwell in his people? The NIV translates it, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Dwell in you richly. This word translated here richly is a word that really carries with it the idea of abundance. The word of Christ is to dwell in you abundantly. You might think of the whole Thanksgiving season. I don't know about your home, but in my home growing up, you know, Thanksgiving was really just the beginning of our experience of turkey. And we had our turkey and that day, and then it seemed like forever after that we had turkey. We had an abundance of turkey. Turkey was richly dwelling in our homes. It was everywhere. And we ate it constantly. And maybe that's why we only eat turkey once a year. I don't know. But unlike turkey, which can grow tiring, the Word of God never grows tiring. As we feed upon it, as it dwells in us richly, as it abounds all the more, our love for it grows all the more. It's an interesting dynamic. The more we are in the Word, the more that the Word of Christ dwells in us, the more it abounds. The more our love for it grows, the more we understand, the more we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God and what He has done. And as we grow in our understanding of His Word, as it continues to grow and richly abide in us and dwell in us, we grow more and more into the image of His Son. As Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you." He also says that unless you abide in the vine, you cannot bear fruit. For apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. The Word of Christ dwells in us, abides in us. When we abide in Christ, we will grow in the fruit that Christ produces. And we will produce that fruit in our lives. The commentator on the book of Colossians, his name is Douglas Moo. He writes that this dwelling abundantly, this dwelling of Christ's Word, it should not be superficial or passing, but that it should be a deep and penetrating contemplation that enables the message to have transforming power in the life of the community. It is a meditating upon God's Word. Think again back to the Thanksgiving analogy. You know, most turkeys are infused with some sort of marinade. Or you have that option so that each bite of that turkey just exudes that good flavor. And that is what we are to do with God's Word. It is to be injected into us, to abide in us, to dwell in us. So that we exude, the overabundance of God's Word overflows in our own life. And that is how it is to dwell in us. Some other uses of this word translated richly or abundantly. We find in 1 Timothy 6:17 where Paul is contrasting those who put their trust in earthly riches. And he proclaims that God has richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God abundantly provides for us everything for our enjoyment. This earth, everything that you see, God has provided it for your enjoyment. Christ said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." His people will inherit the earth. This earth, if you have bowed your knee to Christ, is yours. It will be yours. And you, God has given it to you to enjoy. To enjoy every aspect of it. Paul also uses this word in Titus chapter 3, verse 6, speaking about how God has poured out His Spirit upon you abundantly through Christ. God has poured out His Holy Spirit upon His people abundantly, richly. You are wealthy in the Holy Spirit. He has not held back His Spirit upon His people. But He has poured it upon them in abundance. You are rich. You are wealthy in the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1, verse 11, Peter uses this word and speaking about the welcome that we will receive in the eternal kingdom of Christ. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Christ. You will receive an abundant welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You won't walk in or enter silently. You will receive a rich, abundant welcome. And what does Jesus say? And when there is one sinner who repents, that in heaven, the entire host of heaven rejoices and celebrates. When one sinner repents, the entire host of heaven celebrates and rejoices at one person's entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the word of Christ must dwell in you abundantly, must dwell in you richly, must overflow, must exude every pore in your life and your existence. But how is the word of Christ to dwell in you abundantly? Well, Paul here gives us a very specific example of how the word of Christ can dwell in you and me abundantly. He gives it to us, and there are three participles here. There's teaching and admonishing one another, and then there's singing. These things are connected. Actually, the amazing thing is that the singing, there's such a close connection here that as God's people sing, they're teaching and admonishing one another. But what do we mean by teaching? Well, Moog gives a definition in teaching as a positive presentation of Christian truth. Then as admonishing, he defines as a negative warning about the danger of straying from the truth. Paul here says that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. It dwells in us abundantly as we teach and admonish one another in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There shouldn't be a concept that is so far removed or foreign to us, or anything that really makes us question, like, what does he mean? Because you think about how we learn. Think about a child, how they learn. How do we all most likely learn our ABCs? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Putting things to song helps us remember things very clearly. Helps us remember things and understand with more clarity, and it brings it home to our lives. And what Paul talks about here, and I'm sure as you saw the bulletin this morning and realizing that you're sitting in a Reformed Presbyterian church, you're bound to get what's coming. An explanation of these three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Literally, psalms, songs of praise, and spiritual songs. These three words that Paul uses are used to define the book of Psalms that we have, the 150 Psalms. That is what Paul is talking about here. He is speaking about the book of Psalms that God has given us. Psalm 83 that we sang just before the service, its title is a song, or a psalm. Psalm 98 that we'll be singing shortly, its title is a psalm. And in reference to him, the Gospels give us clarity as far as what is meant by him. When in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, after Jesus has celebrated the Passover and he's instituted the Lord's Supper, Mark says that after this they sang a hymn. And we know that when it says that, and they sang a hymn, it's referring to the portion of the 150 Psalms that were sung at the time of the Passover, ranging from Psalm 115 to 118. So there you have the use by an inspired writer of the word hymn in reference to the Psalms, the book of Psalms. And, you know, Paul did not have in mind what we have today in our modern praise songs or hymns. And I'm not going to tell you that these things are horrible and wrong, and they're evil and they're vile. Because they're not. It's simply a matter of what should we sing in God's worship? What should we sing as we teach and admonish one another in song? When we have the Psalms in their perfection, you and I can sing to one another, teaching and admonishing one another. When we sing the Psalms, and we can teach and admonish one another in pure doctrine. We can teach and admonish one another in pure truth. It is the inspired Word of God. It has authority. It has power. It has life-changing, life-transforming ability within the heart of any hearer. And when we sing to each other, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, when we sing the Psalms to one another, we teach and admonish one another in the truth. And this word spiritual before songs is merely Paul clarifying the fact that these are to be inspired songs. These are songs of the Spirit. And Paul says that we are to do this in all wisdom. What does he mean by all wisdom? This sheds more light on the issue. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul says, and speaking of the truth that had been passed down to them, he says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual truth with spiritual thoughts." They weren't teaching words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, or you could say Spirit's wisdom, God's wisdom. And in all wisdom that Paul refers to here is that wisdom. It is not a wisdom of man or a wisdom from this earth, but a wisdom that is from heaven. And that is embodied in the Psalms. This wisdom that is from heaven, they speak of Christ. Christ explained the Psalms to his disciples to explain how everything that happened to him was to happen to him. But how do we teach and admonish with the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? What did we teach and admonish one another with in Psalm 107, Selection D this morning? We saw God's sovereignty over His creation. He was the one that brought the tempest in Psalm 107. The sailors cried out to Him, and He is the one who quieted the storm. And what did we teach one another in Psalm 42, Selection C? The psalmist there is experiencing some trouble. He's looking upon the world around him, and everyone around him is saying, "Where is your God?" In the face of this very real reality that we experience day in and day out, what does he do? He remembers. He remembers how he led the people in the worship of God. He remembers God's acts. And he relies and he rests upon God. That is what we are taught by Psalm 42, Selection C. And in times of trouble, to remember what God has done and to rest upon Him. What about Psalm 116b? We are taught many things in Psalm 116b. One of the most precious things that I think is that when the psalmist says that the death of the saints are precious in the eyes of God. How wonderful is that? Your death will be precious in the eyes of God. It is a wonderful truth that we learn and that we taught one another today as we sung His praise. But what about Psalm 83? A psalm like Psalm 83, where we're singing and we're calling God to judge His enemies. We're calling God to wipe His enemies off the face of the earth. How does this fit in with the New Testament era? We're to be loved and love our enemies. Well, there's one section in Psalm 83. It's very small. the psalmist says to fill their faces with humiliation so that they will seek the Lord. That is what we pray when we sing Psalm 83. We're asking God to fill His enemies with humiliation so that they will seek Him. And what do you think will happen to God's enemies? As we learned last week, you who were once God's enemies before you bowed your knee to Christ, what did He do in your life? He brought you to the breaking point. He broke your heart so that you would understand your need for a Savior. He filled your face with humiliation so that you would seek the Lord. And anybody who opposes Christ will be wiped away. That is a biblical truth. Anyone who opposes Jesus Christ will be destroyed. But what should that do to us? It should spurn you and me on all the more to proclaim the gospel so that people would not be destroyed, that they would hear, and they would come and believe. But there will come a day when evil will be wiped away. And we sing upon that day, as we'll sing shortly here in Psalm 98, Selection A, the salvation of God. The last stanza of that psalm talks about Christ returning as judge, judging all of humanity with equity. And then in the doxology, Psalm 57b, stanza 5, we exalt God. Your name be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens, above the earth. And as we sing these things, we teach and we admonish one another. We warn each other in Psalm 83 of the dangers of living a life apart from God, of turning from His truth. And we teach one another to exalt God above the heavens and above the earth, to praise His glorious name. And then finally, Paul gives us a direction as we sing. We are to sing with gratitude in your hearts to God. When we teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are not singing to one another. We are singing with gratitude. We are singing with thankfulness. Really, we're singing with grace in our hearts to God. We are singing to God. As we sing to Him, we teach and we admonish one another. And so, brothers and sisters, the Word of Christ must dwell in you richly. It must dwell in you abundantly. And it will do this as we are in God's Word, as it marinates in our hearts, as it overflows and abounds in our lives. And we do this for each other, as Paul commands here, when we teach and we admonish one another, when we sing together to God with thankfulness in our hearts, instructing one another in the truth. And so, brothers and sisters, the Word of Christ must dwell in you abundantly through teaching and admonishing one another by singing the psalms, songs of praise that God has given us to sing in His worship. Let us bow once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for giving us Your Word, for preserving Your truth throughout the ages, for holding it fast. And Lord, we pray that this Word of Christ would dwell and live and abide in each and every one of our hearts abundantly. It would overflow, and that it would, Lord, ooze through every pore and be evident and seen in the fruit of our lives. And Lord, as we sing together, may we teach and admonish one another through the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that You have given to us in Your Psalter. May we meditate upon the truth that we are singing with thankfulness and gratitude in our hearts to You. And may we hear and understand and take the warnings and take the teachings that You give us through these psalms. And in Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen.